May the word that I speak be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. When I turned 60, my older brother consoled me by reminding me that as I approached 60, I was now entitled to free prescriptions. It's very expensive being ill, and without going into any detail, it's been quite a saving. Thank God for the NHS. Despite its many failings, we are fortunate to have a healthcare system that allows us access to free medical care for all. We know it's not perfect, and the waiting lists are often too long. I've lost count of the number of parishioners I've known waiting for knee or hip replacements who are clearly in agony. And I'm really concerned about the expense of dental treatment, even if you are fortunate enough to have be able to register as an NHS patient. So it is perfectly understandable that those who can afford it will go private for that hip replacement or cataract surgery or an earlier consultation. And we may even argue that since God has blessed us with sufficient wealth to do these things, we are simply putting that privilege to good effect, to live lives well and perhaps to be a blessing, not a burden to others. It has also been argued that by going private, you are freeing up space for others. That may be so, but truth be told, you are also creating a two-tier system. And we often refer to a postcode lottery when it comes to the overall standard of healthcare provision. There are appalling statistics out there. Research suggests that the life expectancy in parts of leafy Surrey is far greater than those of inner city London. The average healthy life expectancy for women born in Richmond is 70 years, whereas the health life expectancy for women born in Lewisham is only 58 years, just 16 miles apart. And globally, this inequality is even more acute. America, perhaps the richest country in the world, and spending more on healthcare than any other nation. And yet many people, even on middle income salaries, amass huge debts because of illness and not being able to afford the medication or the medical fees. As I was sharing my approach to this sermon with my wife, Kath, who is from South Africa, she reminded me that at the time of COVID, as vaccines were being rolled out in this country and across the West, and then they were being stockpiled rather than distributed to other nations, her brothers still living in South Africa were missing out. And talking of global inequality, we need to constantly remind ourselves that there is enough food in this world to feed everyone. It is simply a question of distribution, of how we deal with food waste and stockpiling. Today's gospel reading contains the story of Jairus' daughter and the healing of a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. The story is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, but unlike Mark and Luke, here in Matthew's gospel, the synagogue leader is not named. Usually in the Gospels, wealthy and important characters are named. Why Matthew doesn't name him may come apparent when, in a short while, we will look at the calling of Matthew. Matthew doesn't go into the same detail as the other two Gospel writers, who describe how the woman is subject to bleeding and has spent all her money on doctors, desperate to be cured of her bleeding. A problem that in Jewish society and under Jewish law would declare that she was unclean and she would be disowned by her family and shunned by society. It's a bit like some of those heart-wrenching stories from modern-day America where those who have been sick, have been driven into debt, and they've lost their homes, livelihoods, their dreams, the hopes of a future shattered. Not by the illness directly, but by the sheer cost of getting well. Jairus, the synagogue leader, had come to Jesus. His daughter had died. Jesus is the synagogue leader's only hope. And so he kneels before Jesus and says, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus gets up and follows him, his disciples in tow. However, Jesus becomes distracted as the woman touches his cloak, and his attention turns towards the woman. There's no question of him saying, "I am busy doing some work for an important person, so you wait your turn." And perhaps it's worth noting that as Jesus, an observant Jew, wearing his seamless cloak, but over his cloak would probably have worn a tallit or prayer shawl. And with that, the cities, those fringes, and making the hem both a religious and a cultural symbol. Touching the hem represented humility, reverence, and recognition of divine authority. And so Jesus simply turns and sees the woman's need and says to her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And it's only then does Jesus turn back and attend to the synagogue leader's request. And arriving at Jairus' home, to the commotion of the professional mourners, and then after sending them away, Jesus simply visits the daughter and takes her hand, and she gets up. Life has been restored. There's much to take away from this healing narrative, but the point I would want to make is that there is no distinction between the needs of Jairus and his daughter and the woman who is bleeding. No distinction between the rich and powerful who is accustomed to getting their own way and to be attended to immediately, and that of the poor, wretched woman shunned and shamed by society. Now let us link this with the calling of Matthew at the beginning of the chapter. Matthew is a tax collector, a sinner, as we are taught way back in Sunday school. And no one likes a tax collector. But did you know that the tax booth where Jesus finds Matthew sitting there works a bit like a franchise? In other words, even before Matthew had become a tax collector, he would have been wealthy enough to have purchased the franchise, the business, so that he could earn even more money and make life easy for himself and his family at the expense of others. He really would have been seen as utterly greedy. He would have been seen as a turncoat, a traitor, and his actions would have been little less than if he had joined the Roman army. Jesus simply calls Matthew to follow him, calling him away from a mindset and an attitude that is constantly saying, "What is it in for me? What can I gain? What can I do to make more money and make life as comfortable as possible, regardless of how it impacts on others?" Jesus calls him away from the tax booth and from that mindset. And it would seem that Matthew is not the only one that Jesus calls that day. And we're told that there are many tax collectors and sinners sharing a meal with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees, of course, are indignant and want to know why Jesus, a moral teacher, is sitting with tax collectors and sinners. Now, I think it's worth pointing out that when it comes to moral behaviour, there isn't that much difference between the tax collector and the Pharisee. For the Pharisees are also people of wealth and power, and they would do anything, even at the expense of others, to preserve their status in society. Indeed, they would make additional laws or more accurately interpret the law, God's law, in such a way that it was always to their convenience and advantage and at the expense of others. Take, for example, the temple tax and the money changing, extorting the impoverished pilgrim simply wanting to make a sacrifice to God. And Jesus' response is interesting. Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. And I believe that even today, Jesus is calling the tax collector out of his booth. He's calling each of us to trust him and to live the life he wants, rather than creating our own tax booths of protection and preservation at the expense of others. Please don't think that if you're desperate and in need of medical attention and are considering going private, I'm not telling you to get to the back of the queue. But if you're fortunate enough to be able to do that and go private, then share your good fortune with others. To have a mindset that seeks after justice and equality, one that promotes generosity in its many forms, to show kindness and indeed mercy. And in the words of the prophet Micah, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Amen.